I wish I was in person with you all, but this is the next best thing. Good to be with you tonight. Hope that regardless of the fact that we're not meeting in person, the Holy Spirit of God would still use his word. I'm glad that he transcends all of this and that he's able to move and work in our hearts regardless of the distance or the way in which we meet. I want to have you turn to me, with me, to 2 Kings chapter 4 this evening. There's a wonderful story there. I love this particular account that we have in the life of the prophet Elisha. It actually came to me to share this with you about a month ago, at the beginning of this month anyway. I was on my way home from Connecticut, and I was going to be stopping in at the pastor's prayer fellowship the first Tuesday of this month. And I was praying along the way and asking the Lord what he would have me to challenge the hearts of the pastors that showed up for that with. And he laid this this scripture on my heart. And so I shared some thoughts briefly that morning. And then the Lord really burdened me to share this portion with you tonight more extensively. And so if you've turned to 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm going to be concentrating, as I said, in the first seven verses. I'm not going to read them all now, but we'll look at them as we cover the passage tonight. Let's pause a moment once again and look to the Lord in prayer. So our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that even though we can't be in person, we can meet together in this way. I thank you that you are not limited by any space or time. We ask that you might use this, despite the different means, that you would work in our hearts. Oh, that you would speak your message to us, that we would be receptive to what it is the Holy Spirit has to say, and that you'd be glorified in it. Lord, right now, I take your enablement, trust you to do what only you can do, to take home to the hearts of the listener the message that you have for us from the scripture. Thank you that the word of God is alive, it's powerful, and you want to use it as that sharper than any two-edged sword tonight, the sword of the Spirit. Use it accordingly to divide between soul and spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. That is on his behalf, for his sake. Amen. I was thinking about this chapter, and it reminds me of something. It reminds me of economics. Now, anyone that knows me knows that I'm not an expert when it comes to economics. I don't know much at all about national or global economics, but I do realize that really economics boils down to supply and demand issues. That is, because certain policies are put in place and other contributing factors, of course, that support that, bring about a problem that supply can't meet demand. And when that happens, prices inflate. And especially when you're talking about fossil fuels, which largely affects the flow of all other goods and services, and of course drives the world's economy too. What we have here in 2 Kings chapter 4 is really a supply and a demand issue. And I hope you see what I mean, because it really begins in the first two verses with this: too little supply to meet demand. Look at these verses with me, and you'll find that a widow and her family are in debt, and their lender is demanding immediate payment, and they do not have a money supply that is sufficient to pay off the debt that is owed. And so what does this widow do? She goes to a financial advisor. Actually, she goes to the man of God. She goes to the prophet Elisha. because her husband that passed was a part of the school of the prophets. And we read in verse 1, now there cried a certain woman of the wife of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Now, if you know anything about the Torah, you know that it was required that if debts could not be paid, that family and family members could be taken into indentured service and would be kept until that debt would be paid, or at least a minimum of 7 years. And so this was quite a desperate necessity that this woman faced. It was a real dilemma that that threatened a terrible outcome for her and for her family. And I think about that, this desperate necessity there in that first verse. And I wonder, can you relate to that? Have you, perhaps even recently, felt a level of personal desperation lately? Maybe it is regarding personal circumstances in your life or in your circle of family or influence. Or maybe you have had just a desperate feeling regarding the conditions in our city or the conditions in our country or whatever, our world. But can you relate to a condition, a circumstance like this woman and her sons faced that would be considered a desperate necessity? If so, look with me in verse 2, because I want you to see that this desperate necessity that she found her and her family in caused her to devalue a commodity that she had. In verse 2, we read, and Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save or except a pot of oil. And I hope you see just the hopelessness in her reply. But what the prophet does for her is to reveal in the verses that follow, to reveal the value of what she already possessed, of her current possession. I heard about a homeless man that did not know it, but he was worth millions of dollars. Have you ever taken inventory of your possessions in Christ, your spiritual treasure? Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that God the Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Did you catch that? All spiritual blessings. Or what about 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4? Where we read, according to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Did you catch that? This is the commodity, if I can put it in that term, that God has blessed every single believer in Christ with. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is yours. If you're a believer, you are a partaker of the very nature of God. There is something of the divine DNA of God himself that resides in your spirit as a believer. All spiritual blessings. Wow. And I think often, like this woman, we have no idea. We devalue the commodity that we have in us. We devalue the possessions that we have abundantly in Christ. And that's a big problem. Because really, this woman was facing too little supply to meet the demand and was in this desperate necessity because she had devalued her commodity. She didn't realize what she currently possessed. Don't you do the same thing when it comes to your possessions in Christ. So this passage begins with little supply to meet the demands, but it ends with too little demand to meet the supply. And by that I mean, as we read on in the verses that follow, the oil supply overruns the number of vessels that are able to be filled. Too little demand to meet the supply. I want you to see a specific request in the third verse that the prophet required of this woman. And he said, "Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." Notice the specific request and requirement here. The prophet proposes that this woman, who sends her sons, of course, ask all of the neighbors for containers. See the word borrow in that third verse? That word borrow does not usually connote a repayment. The word in the Hebrew language simply implies to ask or even beg for. So the specific requirement that the prophet gives to this woman is that she would simply go around house to house in her neighborhood and ask for extra vessels that her neighbors would be willing to give her. Now, that reminds me of a passage in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus' disciples come to him and they say, "You know, John the Immerser had disciples." And of course, some of Jesus's were previously John's disciples themselves. And they relate that John taught his disciples how to pray. "Would you teach us to pray?" And of course, he gives to them that model disciple prayer that is often committed to memory by believers. But in that same passage in Luke 11, in verse 9 and following, Jesus says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that knocketh, findeth. And to him that, he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." And then he says this: "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" Now listen to this. Ask, seek, knock. He says, "If you then, being evil," that is fallen humanity, fallen sinning fathers, "if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, what's important in the language of the New Testament is that that article, T-H-E, before Holy Spirit, is not in the original language, which means that when Jesus says this, he's not talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, but he's talking about the quality of the Holy Spirit, or the power or the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And what he's simply saying is that if you as a believer will ask the Father, he will answer your request and he will give you the enabling power of the Holy Spirit whenever you need it, whenever you ask him for it. And so I would like to apply that to this specific requirement that the prophet gives the woman when she says, go, when he says, go borrow as many containers as possible. Go beg, go ask for containers from your neighbors. If we as believers who are the containers of the Spirit of God himself will ask the Father for the Spirit's enablement, he'll hear us and he'll be more than happy to give us that enablement that we ask for. But then if you look at verse 4, there is also really a separate place that they are called to go to. The prophet continues, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and shall pour out the oil all into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So there was a specific requirement, and then the prophet talks about a separate place where this is to happen. In other words, there was to be a time when everything else stopped, and they were to go to a specific place separate from everywhere else where they would be able to focus on the task at hand. Now, let me apply that to us. There is a time and place where in our desperate necessity, we come apart. We set aside time. We separate ourselves in order to be able to pour out our hearts before the Lord. That's a very important part of receiving this supply for the demand in a time of desperate necessity. And then in verse 5, there is another thing that comes to light. It says, so she went from him, that is from the prophet, and shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. In that fifth verse, there is another part here in meeting this desperate necessity, in this limited supply to meet the demand. And that is really significant obedience. This woman and her sons did precisely what God's man suggested that they do. The sons went to ask or to beg for the containers. And when the containers were available, mom filled each one of them with oil. Now, let's apply that to us. God has a sufficient supply. But that sufficient supply that he has available to us is only possessed through our faith. It's only possessed when we by faith obey him, when we take vital steps of what I call faith obedience. God does not do things while we remain passive, but God asks us to step out and do what is his will, trusting him to then accomplish his will through us. But it takes an actual step of faith on our part. We have to believe that if we will step out and obey God's command, he'll meet us. He'll give us that enablement. He will pour into our vessel the power that we need for the moment. And that's exactly what happens if you look again in the sixth verse of this same chapter. It says, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed, or the oil did not run out. What we have here is really the whole crux of the supply and demand issue. It began with too little supply to meet the demand. Here it's too little demand to meet the supply. There is a special miracle that God performs. There is an unlimited oil supply. One pot of oil is able to fill more pots than even was asked for. Let me say this by way of application. God offers every single believer a limitless supply of his grace, of his enabling power. But we only experience it and enjoy as much of God's provision and God's ability as we want to or as we choose to. Listen to me. God is the great supplier, and he is a greater supplier than you are a user of his power. I believe that if we can draw anything from this, we need to see that the believer demands much too little of God. That God's challenge to us here, and the lesson that I want us to take away from this, is that we demand too little for the limitless, the boundless supply that God offers us. In fact, if you look at the seventh verse as we conclude tonight, I want you to see a major sell-off. She came, this woman, and told the man of God, the prophet Elisha. And he said, well, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Now, the prophet is suggesting a major sale of the oil commodity, and that as a result, that would not only pay the debt off that she and her sons owed, but it would also provide enough profit for her and her family to continue to live on the rest of their life and more. Which leads me to say this. At that point, the widow's indebtedness changed from the demands of a creditor to an indebted life to God, to a grateful heart. And I would say this by way of application, that God supplies the believer provision to glorify himself by us living a victorious Christian life. There's a wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that really applies here. Paul says that it is the love of Christ that constrains him, that compels him in his life and ministry. He said, for if we judged that we were all dead in sin, and that one, Christ, died for all, then we that were previously dead now live, but we live not unto ourselves, but unto him that loved us and gave himself for us. And so just as that woman, believers, they are to live an indebted life, a life full of a grateful heart of love to God for his deliverance. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verses 12 and 13. He says, for if we live after the flesh, we'll die. But if we live through the Spirit and kill the deeds of the body, we'll live. He says, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh, but we are debtors rather to the Spirit to live after the Spirit. That's the truth of an indebted life. But also, I want you to realize that this woman not only changed debtors to live an indebted life to God, but also an invested life. The widow was given continual supply that would not only enable her to meet her own and her family's needs, but also would enable her to be a blessing to other people. Now, God's sufficient grace to us as his people invests us and enables us as believers to be vessels that his life can flow out of so that it can be poured into other lives. And that's precisely what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the overflowing life of the Spirit in John chapter 7 and verse 38 that I made reference to on Sunday. That out of our belly, out of our innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Someone said that God is a very capable father, capable of sustaining 3 million people in the desert for 40 years. That being the case, he's able to supply all of your personal needs or our corporate needs. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you have a desperate need? Have you asked? Have you taken God's provision by faith? Let me explain what I mean by that. Missionary Amy Carmichael once crossed paths with the famous Bible teacher F.B. Meyer, who told her that in his younger years, he frequently struggled with a bad temper. But a wise man back then gave him some practical advice. The man suggested that whenever Meyer had this temper building within him, he would simply pray at that moment, "Thy sweetness, Lord," whenever he felt irritated. So Dr. Meyer turned the suggestion into a lifelong habit. Well, Amy Carmichael took that advice to heart, and she built upon it herself, and she said, "I have found it a certain and quick way of escape." She said, "I take the opposite of the temptation, and I look inwardly, naming that opposite. For example, untruth, I say, 'Thy truth, Lord.' Unkindness, 'Thy kindness, Lord.' Impatience, 'Thy patience, Lord.' Selfishness, 'Thy unselfishness, Lord.' Harshness, 'Thy gentleness, Lord.' Discourtesy, 'Thy courtesy, Lord.' Resentment, boiling inside. Argumentative, 'Thy sweetness, Lord.' Thy calmness, 'Thy peacefulness.'" Do you get it? It requires that you see your need at the moment, and by faith you ask, and you take God's provision by faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we may not realize what desperate need we have at this very moment. And I pray that you would make us aware of it, that we would see that what we think is too little supply to meet the demand is really a devaluation of the commodity that we have, and that is the life of God himself in us. That there is really the opposite problem, that there is too little demand on our part for too great a supply that you provide. Lord, teach us your way through this simple story, this true account. Make it applicable in our lives tonight and in the days ahead. We give you the thanks and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.